and get into the Word of God together. Praise the Lord. We are talking about working on our relationships. Genesis 2:18 tells us the words of God. When he saw man in his beginning stages, he said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." God didn't create man and then, as an afterthought, create the woman. Women are not afterthoughts. Can all the men say amen at least? But God, I'm sure, wanted to develop a personal relationship with Adam and himself first, which is the precedent really for all of us to have our relationship with God as first and foremost in our lives. And then he gave him his wife, and from them came the human family. And so it is very obvious that God created us for relationships. I know that sometimes there are people who give the impression that they really don't need anybody or want anybody in their life, but that's not normal. That's really not natural. We were created for relationships. And of course, the fall brought all kinds of problems in many different areas, and it brought problems where relationships are concerned as well. So we look to the Word to be able to find out how to have good relationships and what should be the rule of thumb, if you will, or what's the measuring rod for finding and doing good relationships. And so I want to go today to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and these are scriptures that I'm going to share, this one and one more, that deal with the fact of the importance of relationships. I want to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, and read down through verse 12. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone?" And this was the days before electric blankets, of course. Verse 12, "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him." And now we've heard the term two and the idea of two people all through this narrative until we get to this part of the 12th verse. It says, "And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." So I suggest to you that in right relationships, in godly relationships, there is that third person, which is God himself. That's why a godly marriage is so good, because it is one man, one woman, and God. That's why a true connection that God brings into your life, somebody that he has brought into your life, and it could be for any number of different good reasons that he brings them, but if you always remember that in any relationship between you and another human, God is always there as well. And if you have any relationships where God is not the third person because it's not a good relationship, or the other person doesn't share your commitment to God, then you might want to think about putting some distance there. Or you might think about ending that relationship as far as being a close one, because we want relationships that are God-sent and God-centered. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 is another passage I want to look at. And this one is used many times in the modern church to encourage people to marry, if they're a Christian, to make sure they marry another Christian. And that if you are a single person and you're a believer, that you shouldn't be married to an unbeliever. And I agree with all of that wholeheartedly. I believe that. But really, marriage is not the context here. If you read the passage, there's nothing here about marriage in the immediate verses that precede it or follow it. It's just talking about relationships, you and another person. And he says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together. Let me reread it again, trying to get it right this time. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And so there is that line in our relationships. It doesn't mean we hate people. It doesn't mean that we cast people totally away that we've known for maybe many years. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying your most intimate and close relationships in the plan and purpose of God should always be, number one, with another believer. And it should be someone that God is in their life to the point that you truly have that threefold cord that Ecclesiastes chapter 4 talks about. Now, we've said some things about working on our relationships already. And one of those was that we need to work on ourselves first before we start working on other people. It's easy to be a critic. And it's relatively easy to find fault with other people, to see their weaknesses, their failures. But it is another story to see it in ourselves, isn't it? I mean, it's amazing. You know that what you see in the mirror is real. We know that. But it seems that some people somehow are deceived and deluded. They don't see what we see, do they? Amen. And you're wondering, how did they come out of the house looking like that? Do they really know what the rest of us are having to do here? Well, I've learned, and sometimes learned the hard way, that I have to work on myself first. Now, nobody wants to be embarrassed. Nobody likes to have to say I was wrong. Nobody wants to say I'm sorry, really. Or to have to say it. But blaming other people all the time is not realistic. We need to look at our lives and say and see and examine, would people want to connect with me? Do people want to be around me? And if they don't, why not? Now, it's one thing if your righteousness and your sanctification causes people to want to avoid you, and that does happen. But it's another thing entirely if people just don't want to put up with you. You know, we've all known people that were just cantankerous and hard to deal with. We've all, you know, known people that just complain all the time, people that gripe all the time, and people that seem to find the worst in everything. As I said, I think a couple of weeks ago, they could brighten any room by leaving it. And we've all known people like that. But the key is here for us, you don't want to be that person. And there's a number of reasons why you don't want to be that person, and not the least of which would be that you're going to need people in your life. Everybody does. I don't care how strong you are, how wealthy you are, how smart you are, how well organized and how well put together you are. There will be times in all our lives when we need other people. And if we have not focused on ourselves to make us be the best we can be, then chances are we're not going to get the help we want or the help that we need. It's really important that we work on ourselves before we try to work on everybody else. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to examine ourselves. And then the second thing we learned after working on ourselves first was that love is not an emotion, but it is a spiritual force and substance. Walking in love is simply doing what love does, and it doesn't matter how you feel about it. I promise you, if you walk in love long enough, you'll feel good about it, and you'll be glad you did always. It's the right thing to do. And, of course, it will certainly go a long way to help your faith to work like it needs to work. But the fact is, when we need love the most is probably when we feel like doing it the least. Have you ever noticed that? It's a strange thing about life, isn't it? When you really want to tell somebody off, it's when the Holy Ghost says you can't say anything. And when you really want to let somebody just have it, you can't. Why? Because you have to do what love does. And let me say this to you about people that are in a mess. They are already in a mess. They need help. not condemnation. They usually just need a kind word, not necessarily a sermon. Now, I admire you, and I thank God for you, and the congregation of this church who comes faithfully week after week after week, and people who watch us regularly online, you all come asking for a sermon. Most people don't want any sermon, but you do. But let me suggest to you that probably you get all the sermon you want at church, and you really don't want a wife that's always preaching a sermon, or a husband that's always preaching a sermon, or somebody that's always trying to tell you how to do it and what to do it and what you ought to do. Can anybody in the room say amen to all that? So just do what love does. Do what love does, and you'll walk in love and fulfill in doing that what Jesus called the greatest commandment there is. Amen. Now, the third thing we looked at last week and we talked about was that our goal is agreement in relationships and, if needed, reconciliation. And, of course, that idea is from the thought that there are situations where we get crosswise of each other. We disagree with each other. Maybe we get a little angry with each other or even hurt with each other. And if you really want your relationships to work, then you need to work on agreement and you need to work on reconciliation when it's necessary. We learn from Matthew 18:19 and Psalm 133 in verse 1 that the place of agreement is the place of power. That's where the anointing comes down into a relationship, is when there is agreement. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? Mark 11:25 makes it clear that we must forgive in order for our faith to work or our prayers to be answered. And we said this, that forgiving is passing the love test. It's easy to love people that are good to you. It's easy to love people that agree with you. But if you learn to forgive people who have hurt you or people who have mistreated you, then when you forgive, you pass the love test. And how do we know if we've forgiven? It's because we've released the person from their debt to us. In other words, they don't owe us anything, not even an apology. If they bring one, that's up to them. And we will be gracious in forgiving. But whether they apologize or not, whether they deserve it or not, we're going to love. And we're going to pass the test of love. We're going to pass the forgiveness test, which is the love test. Releasing the person from their debt to us. There are people who go for years in their life holding that account, never letting that other person go free. They never apologized. They took something they shouldn't have taken. They failed to acknowledge me, or they failed to treat me right. I heard Brother Hagin say years ago, and it's true, and this is one we all have to work on. I certainly do. But he said, anytime you are feeling mistreated, you need to know the devil's working on you. Anytime you feel like you're being mistreated, you're being overlooked, you're not, you know, getting the credit that's due to you, and people don't appreciate all that you do, and all the rest of those things that we all get into sometimes, you need to know that's the devil messing with you. And if you allow it in and you continue to wallow in that and think on it, meditate on it, it'll get bigger and bigger until eventually that'll become a stronghold. And those strongholds will block your faith from working. And everybody needs their faith to work. We're in a fallen world. We're in a mortal physical body. There are all kinds of things out here in the world that we have to deal with. Nobody can really afford for their faith not to work at an optimal level. And if our faith is going to work like it should, we have to forgive. Amen. Now tonight, we're going to move into another area of working on relationships. And this one will tie into some of the things we said last week, but we'll expand a little further on it as we need to. And here we go. In order to have good relationships overall, in order to have the right relationships in our lives, you're going to find that from time to time, and I don't mean every week or every day, but from time to time, there will be some people that you will have to cut loose. Now, you know what I mean by that. I don't mean take a knife and cut them. But I mean, thank you, Glenna says. But I mean, there are some people that you have to perhaps put some distance between you and them. People maybe that you have been close to at one time. People that you may have shared interests with and maybe still do share some interests with. But you know as a believer that this relationship is not helping you spiritually at all. I want to share this with you to think about. Relationships are rarely neutral. The closest thing to neutral might be if you get the same checkout person at Kroger every 2-3 weeks. Or it might be the person, you know, at the post office, or, you know, that if you deal with somebody there occasionally. Those relationships many times are neutral, meaning that there's no real chance much that they're going to hurt us, and there's no real chance much either that they're going to help us. Relationships are rarely that way, though. If we enter into relationships, almost always they're going to do one or the other. They're either going to build you up and help you get where God wants you to go, or they're going to keep you and hold you back from the place where God wants you to be. And you have to weigh those things in your own heart and mind and be led by the Holy Spirit to know the people that you need to be close to and the people that you don't. And one of the most important keys to determining who those people are is to ask this simple question. Do they share my commitment to the Lord? Because if they don't, then that relationship will never be the kind of relationship that God wants it to be. And here's the thing you need to also understand. Since we're also, all of us rather, are limited in how much time we have, how much attention we can give to things, that means there's only really a few people that we can have very, very close to our lives. We may have many acquaintances, but you're really going to have relatively few friends in the course of a lifetime. There are very few people that you're going to be able to just connect with to the point that if you don't see them for 3 years and you see them again, it's like you weren't gone for 3 years. Those are precious. Those are so valuable. And they're really helpful to us on any number of levels. But there's only going to be a few of those kinds of relationships. And one of the great keys for those kinds of relationships is, do they share my commitment to Jesus? You know, that's why I tell people, young people that are single, if you want to get married, if your potential spouse, husband or wife, if they don't want to go to church with you, then you don't want to live with that person. If they don't share your zeal for God, you know, this is especially true if you're very committed to the things of God, if you're really involved with God's business, you know, and then you get really connected and close to somebody who has no interest in God's business, who doesn't really care whether or not they go to church, doesn't care anything, especially, you know, usually one of the big issues with folks like that is they don't want you to tithe. They don't want, you know, to give anything. They don't want you to be involved. They wouldn't want you to come early, stay late, do anything to help in the kingdom because that's just not their commitment level. And I'm not saying they couldn't grow into it, but why would anybody chance connecting to someone hoping they get committed? That's not the biblical way. When Paul told Timothy about choosing leaders in the church, you know, Timothy was a pastor, and he was one of the pastors of the church in Ephesus, and so this was a large church. This was a powerful church, important place in the Roman world at that time. And Paul told Timothy to look for faithful men, he said, who shall be able. Faithful men who shall be able. He didn't say look for able people and hope they get faithful. But that's what the church many times has done. They've taken someone and they see that they're a wonderful musician, or they're a wonderful singer, or they're a great organizer, or they're good with numbers and in budgets and all the rest, and all kinds of other things that they see, and they think, well, this would be the right person to put into this position. But they forget sometimes to check, are they faithful? It really doesn't matter how, let's just use a musician for example. It doesn't matter how great a musician you are if we cannot count on you to be here on time. We can't count on you to be here, period. We don't know, you know, you're not the Holy Ghost, which means you're not like the wind that blows whithersoever it will, and we don't know from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. When you find a person like that, you can't count on them. They're not faithful. Well, it doesn't matter how talented they are. I'm convinced that in many cases, in all areas of church, pastors on down, that it's not necessarily the most qualified person that's there. If God promotes somebody, it's going to be one of the most faithful people. And he will make you able. He will add to your talents. He will add to your abilities. And if you're faithful in little, he will increase that and you can be faithful in much. Now, I'm talking about the fact that sometimes people have to be kept at a distance. I want to say this, and I'm not making a joke, even though it sounds kind of funny, but it's really true. Some people are easier to love at a distance. I can pray for them better if I'm not all up in their business and all of that stuff. It's important to understand that you can be a Christian, a spirit-filled Christian, you can love God and you can be in the will of God and still sometimes have to separate from people. We pointed this out in week one, Acts 15:39, if you want to note the reference and look at it yourself. But it's there we find that Paul and Barnabas parted company. And the Bible tells us that it was because they were not in agreement. The division between them was so great that they parted company. Now, you know, when you think about the Apostle Paul, you think of one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. You're thinking of probably the greatest minister of the gospel other than Jesus who's ever walked the face of the earth. Our whole world has been affected, at least the whole Western world has been affected by the Apostle Paul. On any given week of the year, for now nearly 2,000 years, Christians have gathered and have read or heard quoted what this man said. His teaching has affected governments and leaders and civilization for millenniums. But he couldn't get along with everybody. He couldn't get along with everybody. And he and Barnabas had to part company. Now, the reason I'm saying that is not to excuse us from working on our relationships. But I'm saying it to say this. If you get to the place where it just can't work and you are being held back by a relationship and can't move forward without some distance or separation, don't feel bad. I mean, you will feel sad about it, I'm sure, but don't let it condemn you, because some of the greatest people in history had people problems and had to deal with them. Amen. You know, there used to be an empire in Central Europe called Prussia. And now we have, you know, for instance, the nation of Germany came out of the old Prussian Empire and other countries as well. But they had an emperor one time named Frederick the Great. And he is quoted as having said, "The more I know people, the more I love my dog." Nick said amen, I guess. And you know what his point was. Being in the position of head of state, he had to deal with all kinds of people. And it's just not always easy. So at best, you're going to have challenges. Why would you want to stay closely connected to someone who did not share your faith or share your commitment to Jesus? Surround yourself with the best possible people for you in your life and your commitment to God. That doesn't mean you'll never have any problems, you'll never have any disagreements, but it's going to help you a long way down the road. I wouldn't be here tonight talking to you if I didn't have a good wife. Glenna has put up with me in marriage for almost 49 years, and we actually met 52 years ago and never dated anybody else. It either was the will of God and true love, or we're both crazy. So it's really important who you connect to. Now, I want to make this statement before we run out of time tonight, go to another point that we're making, and we're not going to finish tonight. I noticed the crowd's a little slim. Evidently, this is getting tough. Not everybody can hang with us here on this, but I'm just kidding. But I do want to cover this point, or at least start on it tonight before we go. And I want you to listen carefully. Don't draw a conclusion from the first few statements I make. Listen to all that I'm going to say about this. I think it'll help us. And here we go. The feelings of other people is not your responsibility. That's not a license to be calloused, crude, rude, or mean. But it is a truth that the feelings of other people, their emotions, their feelings, is not your responsibility. It is impossible to manage the emotions of other people. You can't do it. And some of you have tried. I think I've tried. I'm sure I don't try as much as some people. I'm not as sweet as some people. I'm not as tender-hearted as Glenna is. We're a very good match in many ways. And I'm sure she's much more tenderhearted than I am, much more kind and considerate than I am, and that's why the Lord gave her to me, so that when it really gets rough, I can just say, you need to talk to him. But I'm telling you, it is an impossible task to think that you can deal with people and you're going to be able to manage how they react and how they feel about what you say and do. If you can't handle someone disagreeing with you without falling to pieces emotionally, then you're not spiritually strong. You might be overly emotional. In Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, David, in both verses, speaks to his soul. Which means David understood that he was more than a soul and body. He understood he was spirit, soul, and body. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So he was talking to his soul. And so your soul is the area that produces emotions, or as we say sometimes, our feelings. And God created us with a soul. God created us with feelings. So I'm not saying that we should be robots and that we should be uncaring and calloused. But what I am saying is we must be spiritual first, emotional next. And when it comes to truth, when it comes to that which is right or that which is wrong, you can't allow your emotions to dictate your conversation or your decisions. The way to spoil a child is to spare discipline. The old King James says, spare the rod and spoil the child. So we don't advocate, nor did God advocate, that we beat children and abuse children. But sometimes there is an area for discipline that's just necessary. And of course, our society today wants nothing to do with that. And that's one of the reasons we have total chaos on university campuses, and we have such division and strife all through our culture today. One reason is because we have raised now one, two, or three generations of people that have been totally undisciplined, and many of them still are, who cannot bear the word no and cannot bear the idea that they need to earn what respect and even material things that come to them. And I could really go off on a lot of stuff here, but I'm trying not to do that. But I'm just saying that we live in a world where feelings is everything. How do you feel about that? Well, who gives a rip, how, you know, on some of this stuff? What does it matter? Some things are important. Sorry, who was calling me down there? It could have been worse, but I didn't. But you know what I'm saying. Well, we don't want to, you know, we don't want to deal with truth here because it might hurt someone's feelings. You know, I heard a person in a very prominent position in media with my own ears, I heard them talk about that the gist of what she said was basically, we don't really need to focus so much on truth because different people have different truths. So that's one of the reasons why I'm sure you understand that you don't need to spend all of your time watching the news because most of it's a lie. I mean, there's almost nowhere in the secular world to get truth. And you know, Smith Wigglesworth knew this back around 1940 or so, when a young Smith Wigglesworth, a young Lester Sumrall, went to see an old Smith Wigglesworth in Bradford, England, and came up there with his umbrella and his bowler hat and his paper under his arm, looking like a proper British gentleman, even though he was an American, of course. And he came to see Mr. Wigglesworth, knocked on his door, because Wigglesworth had agreed to let him come and visit. And Wigglesworth said, "Come in, young man, but leave the lies outside." He had to ditch the paper in the shrubs. He wouldn't allow the newspaper in. And when he got in, or maybe even before he got in, Wigglesworth told him, he said, and this is right at almost before the actual beginning of the Blitz in London and all that, he told Lester Sumrall, he said, "Hitler and Mussolini will be dead soon enough." In other words, he already knew what was going to happen. He didn't need a newspaper to spin anything for him, because he was in contact with God. Now, I'm not saying never listen to anything of the media, but I am saying you do know they are not authoritarian truth tellers in this generation we're living in now. Amen. And one of the reasons that everything has went to mush in that realm, the intellectual realm, the educational realm, the media realm, one of the reasons it's such a mess is because people have guided their lives by emotions instead of truth. And if you're a truth teller, you're considered a harsh, bigoted, old curmudgeon. But you know, Jesus said that God's word was truth. There is truth. And if you want it, you can find it in his book. So sometimes, with that in mind, in relationships, you've got to talk to your soul and tell your soul, calm down. Because we're going to all be tempted to get angry. We're going to all be tempted to get jealous. We're going to all be tempted to get envious. We're going to all be tempted to be fearful. We're going to all be tempted to be resentful and anxious. All because sometimes of things that someone we're in a relationship with is doing or saying or not doing or not saying. And so we've got to manage our emotions. We don't respond out of emotional feelings. We don't do things just because we feel sorry for somebody or just because we're happy for them either. We do things because it's the right thing to do. And we give because we're led of the Lord. Now, if you want to give extra and more in different places, that's all well and good. We all do that from time to time. Amen. Sometimes you're just caught in the middle of things and you make a decision and then maybe you wonder, well, I don't know if I did the right thing or not. I can tell you it's always the right thing to do good. It's always the right thing to be generous. It's always the right thing to be a blessing. So take charge of your feelings and talk to yourself. And when it's necessary, leave the room if there are other people there. Go to, you know, if you have to go into the bathroom, you're visiting somebody or something, and just talk to yourself and say, get a hold of yourself. You do not need to get into that. And don't get carried away with other people's conversations if they're not godly and good and right. It's amazing how contagious negativity can be. And you know, if you do anything in the public today, you are constantly bombarded by people who are complaining about everything. I was buying a little bit of a trail mix thing today, a little bit of nuts and chocolate and craisins, and man, they were good, weren't they? They're really good. Anyway, I was waiting on this guy to get it. Well, you know, you have to get them out of the bin, put them in a bag, and write the number on it so they can weigh it and charge you an exorbitant price for it. And like I said, complaining. It's so easy to fall into that. But the guy I was waiting on, he finally got his done, and he was complaining about the price. See, and I caught that. Hours later, it comes out. I'm just kidding on that part. But my point is, it's so easy. So we need relationships that build, that are positive. You know, if there's a problem, any intelligent person knows there's a problem. Why do we need to keep talking about it? Really wise people identify a problem and then go to work on a solution. Oh, praise God. Well, I've meddled enough, I think, for the night. You guys can come on up if you will. Praise the Lord. But we're talking about managing our relationships or working on them, rather. Manage them, however you want to say it. Both words are good. Our relationships. And make sure we have the right ones. It goes a whole lot easier when you're connected to the right people. It just goes a whole lot easier. We'll help anybody. I think about, you know, recently I was putting gas in my truck, and there was a lady on the other side, you know, of the gas pump on the other side, and she had on a T-shirt, you know, where she'd been to work, and I saw she's working at a fast food place. And she said, I hate to ask you, she said, but do you have a few dollars I could put some gas in my car? And she had a milk jug. Evidently, she had gotten gas somewhere, poured it in her car. And she said, would you have $6? And so I reached in my pocket. And this one good reason why it's good to carry cash is to give. You know, you can use a debit card and get a taco, but sometimes you need cash. Amen. So I didn't have a 5 and a 1, but I had a 10. I gave her a 10. She started to cry. And she said, and this was in Lynchburg on Timberlake Road at the gas station, at the Kroger gas station. And she started crying. She said, now I can get home to Alta Vista. And she took her $10 and went over and stood in line to pay for her gas. Now, I'm not saying that to make me look good. I've missed many good opportunities to give. And I have to deal with my own selfishness like everybody does. But, you know, it was such a blessing to be a blessing. And I think about that scripture, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's exactly what it means. She was blessed to receive to the point that, you know, when $10 brings you to tears, you're desperate. But I was more blessed because I could give her $10 and not even feel it. You see, there's where we want to live. I'm not bragging on me. I'm just giving that example. There's where we want to live. That we're always generous and we're always doing the right thing. Amen. Well, I've said enough. Father, we're so thankful tonight for your word. Now, I want to do what I felt led of the Lord to do from yesterday on as I was preparing for this message tonight. And I want you to listen carefully to my instruction, and then you can respond as you desire. But I feel led that we're talking about relationships. I'm shifting gears just a little bit. All of us probably have somebody or maybe more than one, excuse me, that really needs help. Maybe they're not saved, or they're backslidden. It's a problem, a relationship issue. Now, I don't need to know the details. We're not trying to embarrass anybody or get into anybody's business. But what I feel led that we should do is if there's somebody you would like to stand for, and we're going to pray in a moment and believe God together for a turnaround in their life and a change in that relationship, I want you to just come and stand in the front here. Let's come and get a little bit close. Amen. Come together. Anybody, if you want to come, please come. You have maybe a son, a daughter, a grandchild, a husband, a wife, a parent, a brother, a sister, and you just want to come. And we're going to believe God together for those people. We're going to believe God that He's going to touch them. Now, I'm not laying hands on you. That's not why I ask you to come. I'm just asking you to come because we're going to get together and we're going to come into agreement and join our faith together for a turnaround and a change in those relationships. There are people I love that I want to see change in their life. They need change, even if they don't realize it. They need it. Things need to be different. And I just want us, I'm going to pray, and I want you to agree with me. And I want you know who you're here for. So we're coming in proxy, if you will, for somebody else. You know, people did that more than once to Jesus, particularly about healing. And maybe that's what this is about for some of you. Maybe it's somebody you know that's really sick and they just need a miracle change. Others, it might be spiritual. I don't know. But we're going to trust God for needs to be met. And I want to pray. I want you to agree. And then we're going to take just a couple of minutes just to pray in the Holy Ghost. And, if you finish and you have to go because of the time, you're welcome to do that. We won't condemn you about that. But just for a few moments, we're going to pray in the Spirit. So let's do that right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come on behalf of all of us here, Lord, as a pastor in this congregation, in this house. Lord, there are people here who have come on the behalf of somebody they love, somebody they are related to, they are connected to in some kind of way. And there are things that need to be changed, or a thing that needs to be changed, that they cannot change. I cannot change this within my own self. I can't make decisions for other people, and I can't fix everything for everybody. Even you aren't doing that, because you give men freedom of will and choice. So, Father God, tonight I come into agreement with my brothers and sisters for those that they're standing in for. That those people, if necessary and needed, they are convicted of their sin. And they are convicted and convinced about the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ and through Jesus' blood and redemption. And that they are convicted of judgment that is coming, and that they will get serious about their spiritual life. We call them in the name of Jesus. We call them into the kingdom. They may not come to this church, that's all right, but they're going to get somewhere that they commit themselves to you, and they're going to serve you and do your will for the rest of their lives. We claim them for God in the name of Jesus Christ. And we bind the devil from blinding them. We bind every oppressive spirit and every addictive spirit. We bind the blindness and the deception that the devil has brought into their lives. Lord, open their eyes to see where they really are. Open their eyes to see what you have planned for them. Help them to know, Lord, that you love them. You're not against them. You're for them. You want them blessed. And Father God, we thank you that revelation knowledge comes for those that are standing for somebody that is saved, but maybe there are things they just don't see yet that they need to see. Maybe it's about the walk of the Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Maybe it's about their healing and their physical body. Maybe it's about any number of things. There might be people here standing for a spouse and a marriage situation or a family situation. We just bind the devil from our houses.
We bind the devil from marriages. We bind the devil from our children and our grandchildren. We will not allow the enemy to steal and kill and destroy in our lives. Satan, we serve notice upon you. You are exposed, you are defeated, and you are gone in the name of Jesus. We bind you.